Whether you've heard the word reformed from some friends, or seen it in a book or on the web, or you've just been to a church that talks about being reformed, you may have asked yourself, reformed from what? What are these guys all about? Does it have to do with their views on contemporary culture or where they stand on political issues? What does it mean to be reformed? Well, we've gotten together today to answer that question, at least partially. Our goal is to introduce you to the Reformed faith. Consider this an audio pamphlet. It certainly won't answer all your questions, and it may in fact raise many more questions than it answers. But we hope it puts you on the road to understanding what's at the heart of Reformed Christianity. Jesus loves me when a stranger would be from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Before we begin our discussion, a few introductions are definitely in order. I'm Pastor Mark Jenkins. I'm pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church, OPC, in Madison, Wisconsin. And the OPC there designates our denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And joining me is Pastor Matthew Cotta. Pastor Matt is pastor of Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Hanover Park, Illinois. Good to have you, Matt.
Thanks for having me.
And joining us is Dr. David Van Drunen. Dr. Van Drunen teaches systematic theology and Christian ethics at Westminster Seminary, California. So it's good to have you as well.
It's good to be here.
Now, in order to summarize the heart of Reformed Christianity, I'd like for us to look at four things that characterize it. Being Reformed at its heart means, first of all, being biblical, having a desire to submit to Scripture first and foremost. And then it also means recognizing the Bible's emphasis on the greatness of God, the greatness of our problem, and the greatness of salvation. So I think those four things will help us get at the heart of what it means to be reformed. It means we want to be biblical, and it means we see the focus of Scripture to be on the greatness of God, the greatness of our problem, and the greatness of salvation. So let's jump right in with that first characteristic. Being reformed means we want to be biblical. And what we're getting at here is the fact that we believe that the Reformed faith is simply biblical Christianity. Simply biblical Christianity, right? We're not, in other words, we're not trying to be innovative. We're not trying to have a unique and special form of Christianity. We simply want true biblical religion. That's what we're after in the Reformed faith. We want to be guided by the Scriptures, guided by the Scriptures alone, in fact. We don't want to take away from or add to the Bible. And this does differ from a number of different expressions of Christianity. What are some ways that our approach to the Scriptures and the place it holds in our lives, how does this differ from some other non-reformed approaches?
One of the things that I think is very significant is that Reformed Christianity tends to give a very important place to the Old Testament. And there are certainly a lot of churches in which the Old Testament really fades into the background. We believe that the New Testament is the highest revelation. It is the last and the greatest and richest revelation. But we believe it's only possible to understand the New Testament well if you understand the Old Testament. And so we believe that we confess the same gospel and have the same faith and enjoy the same salvation as Old Testament saints like Abraham and Moses and David. And we see what has happened in the New Testament as the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And I think that's one way in which we see how Reformed Christianity wants to take the Bible seriously, not just part of the Bible, but the whole Bible.
When we say we want to be biblical, we really mean thoroughly biblical. We don't have a favorite portion of Scripture necessarily, and we believe Christianity is defined by this one little portion of Scripture. we want to look at what the entire Bible says about any given topic.
In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus that he preached to them the whole counsel of God. And that's certainly a verse that a lot of Reformed preachers try to take very seriously as they minister the word to their people.
Right, right. That's excellent. Now, also, when we say we want to be biblical, and we're talking about the place that the Bible holds in our lives, what kind of authority is it? Is it an authority that exists alongside other authorities?
It's the final authority for us. It's the sole authority for us, ultimately, with respect to faith and salvation. I think that's what's implied in the very name Reformed. Over against the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church during the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther and the Reformers came along and said, there are many errors that have crept into the Church's thinking, the Church's doctrines, the Church's beliefs, that are not in accordance with the Scriptures. There are these traditions of men and teachings of men that have come in and have set themselves alongside of the Scriptures as authoritative. Their point, in large part, was to reform the Church according to what the Scriptures alone teach.
So it's not, we don't hold the Bible alongside of other authorities. It's not one authority among equals. It tells us to do something, we submit to it, and we don't want the opinions of men in tradition to come along and act in equal authority with the Bible. Certainly not over it, but not even equal authority with it. So Reformed means we're striving to correct the natural tendency to supplement the biblical authority with other things.
One other thing that might be helpful to mention here is that we also believe that the Bible doesn't speak about every single issue that one ever faces in life.
Right.
And so one thing that we also take seriously is that the church and the people who are pastors and ministers in the church shouldn't say more than the Bible says. So it's
right.
Not just that we try to say everything that the Bible says, but we want to say only what the Bible says.
Right.
And so a Reformed pastor will not tell you what you should eat for breakfast in the morning, or won't tell you how exactly to do your job out in the secular world during the week.
Right, right. So being thoroughly biblical not only means that we want to submit to all that the Scriptures teach, Old and New Testament, but it also means we only go as far as the Scriptures go. So there's a great deal of a freedom there as well for the individual believer. If the Scriptures don't bind someone, then the church is not allowed to bind them. That freedom, though, does cause some anxiety at times, because a lot of times as humans, we want someone to tell us exactly what to do. We face a problem and we want some very specific instruction. You know, pastor, church, tell me exactly the way to solve this problem. And there are times when we have to say, no, we can't do that. That's up to you to decide. We can help you. We can help guide you according to the Scriptures, but we can't bind you. But that is a reformation of our natural tendencies to at times want very detailed, explicit instruction. Let's go further with what it means to be biblical here. Some people would say, why don't you just call yourselves Christians? If you're only after biblical religion, if that's what your aim is, then why don't you just call yourselves a Bible-believing church? What would we say to that? Why do we want to distinguish ourselves as Reformed?
Well, it's easy to call oneself biblical or say that they're a biblical, Bible-believing church, but there are many, many sects, many cults, in the world that exists that say the very same thing. And it's necessary to distinguish among those who call themselves Bible-believing in terms of what they actually believe. What is it that they confess?
Right.
And so we do as Reformed, we put a high value then in confessing our faith directly, boldly, setting forth what we believe the Bible to actually teach.
Right.
And in doing so, it necessarily is going to contrast with what other groups think the Bible teaches.
It's not, in other words, it's not to exalt ourselves, hopefully. If it is, we need to repent of that. But it's rather something we do in order to try to promote the Bible's teaching. And it's, as you said, it's only necessary, really, because of all the false truth claims out there. If we just said we're Bible-believing, people go, well, yeah, okay, everyone claims that. What do you believe the Bible teaches?
I think part of the answer to your question also is that it's far from being a thing of pride, it's really a thing of humility, in that we recognize that it's not just every single person for himself just figuring out what the Bible says, that we are a church, and that therefore we are accountable to each other, that we learn from each other, we humbly submit to each other. And it's not just the church of the present day, but we realize that we're part of a larger tradition. Even though we don't exalt tradition over the Bible, we realize that there have been many godly, intelligent people who have gone before us from whom we should learn, and that we, as part of a tradition of interpreting Scripture and trying to learn, not just in my own life what Scripture means, but from generation to generation, trying to understand what the Scriptures mean and trying to live that out in a faithful way in the church. And as we acknowledge that we are part of this ongoing task of interpreting Scripture and trying to live according to Scripture, we recognize that there is a reformed tradition. We are standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us.
A tradition that doesn't bind us like the Scriptures do, but helps us understand how the Scriptures bind us.
That's right. It gives us an accountability, not just to the people that we see every day, but even to great Christians who have gone before us, who provide guidance for us and checks upon our own imagination and our own weaknesses.
So being reformed means we are part of a community that holds us accountable. Now, moving on a bit to a very related aspect of reformed Christianity, very much related to this idea of being held accountable. In the reformed faith, we've used something that helps us submit to all that the Scriptures teach. We've used something that helps us to hold to all that the Scriptures teach and to not go beyond that. And we call it our confession of faith. In Presbyterian circles, we use the Westminster Confession, and in other denominations, they use a similar confession, the Belgic Confession of Faith. Let's talk about what a confession is and what it does. Why do we have confessions in the Reformed community, and what is their purpose?
It's a confession of all of our faith, publicly, openly, as a witness before an unbelieving world.
So it aids us in being thoroughly biblical together.
Absolutely.
A confession, then, is a summary of all that the Bible teaches, a summary of what the Bible teaches, and that enables us to come together and agree, yes, this is what we believe the Bible teaches, and so it helps us act in unity under the Scriptures.
Right. It's our corporate amen to what God has said to us in His Word.
We'll get back to the discussion shortly, but first I'd like to remind you that this is a very broad introduction to the Reformed faith. If you would like more information, we recommend that you visit opc.org. That's opc.org, the denominational webpage of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Besides articles and resources, it will also help you find a Reformed church in your area. If there's not an OPC congregation in the area, you can find links to other Reformed denominations by following the Interchurch Relations link. Visiting a Reformed church and talking with the people is definitely a great way to learn about what we believe. So a confession isn't something that has the same authority of Scripture, by any means. It's not on the same level of Scripture, but it's very important to us because of the fact that it's a summary of what Scripture teaches.
That's right. It's a human response to God's Word. If you think about already in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus asked his disciples who he was. And his disciples related that there were all sorts of different people that he supposedly was. And Peter confessed that he was the Christ. He was the Son of the living God. That was a sort of confession. It was a human response of faith to the words that they had heard from Jesus. And it is interesting that it's right at that point that Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. It's upon the confession of his people that Christ builds his church. And those sorts of confessions that we make as a church, whether it be relatively short like the Apostles' Creed, or whether it be more lengthy like the Westminster Confession of Faith, as Providence Church confesses, they serve that purpose of being that human response to that divine word of the gospel which has come to us.
And that's something we are definitely called on to do by the scriptures. We're called on to confess our faith. So confessions, a summary of what the Bible teaches, is not only helpful, but in many ways it's necessary. It's at least necessary on some level to have a confession. In other words, the objection that some people might raise might go something like, I don't want a creed to come between me and Jesus. I don't want a creed to come between me and Jesus. And we would say to that, well, that idea, no creed but Christ, is itself a creed.
Yeah.
If you say no confession but the biblical words, well, that's a type of confession, because you're saying the Bible doesn't want us to do that. So it's unavoidable that we're going to profess what we believe the Bible teaches, so we might as well do it right. We might as well be very intentional about it so that our confession will be accurate. So we could say then that the most thorough answer to the question of what does it mean to be reformed would be look in our confessions. Read our confessions. Now, we're not, of course, going to summarize the entirety of those confessions today, but we want to direct people to that. That's really the standard for what it means to be reformed. So being reformed means, first and foremost, that we want to be thoroughly biblical. We want to submit to Scripture. And that means, first of all, that the Bible itself is what binds us, not the opinions or traditions of men. But also, we have to remember, as soon as you say you want to be biblical, the issue as to what the Bible as a whole teaches is immediately raised. What do all the scriptures add up to communicate? So in seeking to be thoroughly and consistently biblical, we have summarized what we believe the Bible teaches in our confessions, and they are what lay out the fullest answer to the question of what it means to be reformed. So let's now move into what we as reformed folks believe is at the heart of what the Bible teaches. We're going to do this by dealing with three areas in which true biblical religion must constantly reform our natural sinful tendencies. In other words, we're going to summarize the heart of the reformed faith by laying out perhaps the three main areas where the Word of God is continually reforming all of us. So to summarize the reformed faith, we could say that it brings out the Bible's emphasis on the greatness of God, the greatness of man's problem, and the greatness of the salvation that he's accomplished. Let's move then into that first one, the greatness of our God. Whenever I talk about the greatness of God, I like to immediately point out that God is unimaginably great. When we say that God is great, we mean that he is so great, he far exceeds our ability to comprehend how great he is. In other words, if you stretch your mind as far as it can go, and you are thinking of God as being so incredibly great, and you reach the limits of your brain's capacity to imagine how great he is, God is greater.
That's right.
He's still greater than that. This is referenced in a couple passages of scripture. Well, many, but I'll just read a few. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Hmm. Or his greatness no one can fathom. The Bible says directly, God says directly to us, "I am greater than your ability to comprehend." In Job 11:7, we read this rhetorical question, "Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty?" Mm-hmm. And of course the answer is, no way.
Right.
No way. Now, why is it so important for us to get it into our small heads that God is unimaginably great, that he is greater than our ability to comprehend? Why is that so important?
Well, I think one of the reasons that it is, and there are certainly a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is that we can have that it helps us to have that basic attitude towards God that the scriptures continually tell us we ought to have, which is the fear of God, humility before the Most High. And that if we think of God on our own terms, even if we think of him as sort of just bigger than us, but still on our own terms,
right,
we won't have that proper mindset, which is the fear of God. That doesn't mean that we just cower in the corner terrified of him. That means that we have a great respect and a great awe for this God,
yeah,
and a great humility before him, which will cause us all the more to worship him, to trust in him, and to obey him in what we do.
Our sinful tendency is always to bring God down. We want to level the playing field, so to speak. We want to bring God down to our level. And that's just a natural aspect of the human heart. We don't want to revere God as much as he deserves. So recognizing that God is so great, no one can even fathom it, helps put us in our place and very clearly say, here's why you revere me, because I'm this great.
One of the things that I would also add to that is that it's also a comfort for us when there are things we don't understand, when life takes turns that don't seem to make sense to us. If we could understand everything that God was doing all the time, maybe he wouldn't be the kind of God that Scripture says that he is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The very fact that there are things that are beyond us, it testifies to the fact that God is who Scripture says he is. And I think it's a way of giving us a certain comfort and encouragement that even when we can't penetrate to understand everything going on around us, that we can trust that there's a God for whom the hardest problems of this life don't seem hard because he's so great.
In other words, if we were able to fully comprehend how great God is, he wouldn't be as deserving of our worship and praise.
We would be, in some sense, equal to him.
Yeah, or closer to being equal. So the natural sinful tendency that we have to make a God in our own image is very destructive and deceitful, not only because it's not true and is condemned, but also that lie leads us to create a God that's not worth having. He is so great that he deserves the perfect worship he demands. He's not trying to rob, to be a con artist and get some respect and worship that he doesn't fully deserve. When he demands our full allegiance, it's because he's that wonderful. He's that great.
Yeah. That's one of the wonderful things about the Reformed faith, is that it's caught sight of this in a consistent way and tries to work it out in a consistent way. This vision of the glory and greatness of God in every aspect of its theology, in every aspect of its thinking, and not just in terms of salvation, but in every aspect of life.
Yeah.
Our thinking, our willing, our working, everything we do, the Reformed faith has tried to start with this point, that God is glorious, unimaginably glorious. Everything is to and through and for him and for his glory. He's utterly beyond us. He's utterly transcendent and glorious. That's the genius of the genius of Reformed theology, is that we start with this point. We catch sight of this point. God is not a projection of our desires, our wishes.
Right.
He's a glorious being for whom all things exist.
And in the Reformed faith, we're not saying we've got this down. We're saying we recognize the need to constantly repent ourselves of minimizing God, of shrinking him down in our own hearts and minds. And the goal that we have before us, what we try to keep each other accountable to, is remember how great your God is. Thank you for joining us for part one of our three-part series answering the question, what does it mean to be Reformed? So far, you may be thinking, this sounds a lot like what I believe. If so, we praise God for that. Unfortunately, it goes against the grain of our natural desires and many popular forms of Christianity in our culture. We'll begin to see this more in parts 2 and 3 as we continue talking about the Bible's emphasis on the greatness of God, the greatness of our problem, and the greatness of salvation. Jesus, hold me when a stranger wandering from